It is a real joy to be here with you again and to meet again with those I met before and new people and visitors. Just wonderful. And you are so blessed. You have live music. Oh, praise the Lord. We do thank you for your ministry in music. It makes such a difference. Because, you know, if the Spirit moves and you want that chorus again, way, if you've got a CD, you're a bit stuck. It is so lovely to come to a church that delights in real music. Well, it is the first Sunday. Am I all right with all this gear? I feel a bit like RoboCop, you know. Oh, dear. We are in the first week of Lent. How many of you had pancakes on Tuesday? Lovely. I had two. Big ones. But I remember when my children were small, they lined up at the cooker and there was Mother toss them out, you know, and she was very lucky if she got a little curly bit at the end. But how we enjoy Pancake Day, a day when we remember when the angel of death passed over the people of Egypt and also over the Jewish population, the Israelites, and those who had the blood of the Lamb on the door were secure. And we're going to talk about being secure in Christ and what it means in Lent. What happened? What happened to Jesus? And how much we have to thank him for all that he went through for us. We read earlier that lovely reading from Genesis, where the people of God who were saved, there was, of course, Adam, beg your pardon, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and they were the only ones that were saved from the whole of the world's people. And as the floods came, how the heart of Noah must have been torn when he had to leave behind people he respected and loved. But he was a man of faith, a man of obedience. How we need men and women of obedience today to Christ. Not to be woolly Christians that believe in Jesus, he's lovely, oh, he's so kind, he's so sweet. Our Lord Jesus was a real down-to-earth man who stood no nonsense with those who played with him. So I long to see a church of people who truly love him and truly follow him, as did Noah and his family, who followed the God from whom Jesus came and is. It was at the end of this time, over a year they lived in that ark. Can you imagine? Over a year. And when the floods came down and that dove came back with a leaf in its mouth, an olive leaf in its mouth, he knew then that the floods were over and that they could at last get out into the open. I looked after horses, so I dread to think what it was like in the ark. I'm sure they were very glad to be out with their feet on firm ground again and to make a fresh start. But what I love about God is this. He always wants to be in communion with his people. And he put in the heavens that wonderful symbol of the rainbow, the first covenant between God and man, the first promise that God gave to man. When I look at that rainbow, I will remember the flood, and I will never let it happen to the whole world ever again. And with that wonderful promise, these people set out onto a new life, onto a new world, onto a new hope and opportunity, and knowing that they could depend on the God who loved them. We are moving in time now, and we're going to walk with Jesus this first week, his first step towards the cross. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Mark was a man of few words, but my goodness me, he could pack the detail in at times. He often referred to the green grass. What other color was it? But I do smile, the little things that Mark throws in and the things that he leaves out. But he has a very comprehensive picture of the life of Jesus. If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Mark 1, 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days. Being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." To receive the good news of Christ, it is so essential that we repent of those things that divide us, separate us from him. And here we are going to join Jesus at his baptism. And I hope for each of us, I will say something this morning that will make us think and will help us to develop in our walk with Christ to be even closer to him. So I've prepared for you this morning a small bookmark to remind you of the theme of this service. Now, do not apologize for the grim picture of Jesus on the front. Okay. I don't think we really realize what Jesus went through after his baptism. Now, that baptism was exceptional. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, who knew no sin. But he came to his cousin John, John the Baptizer. I love that. John the Baptizer. And who was this John? John was respected and almost feared by many. He was a man who spoke the truth and wiped away all the facade of respectability and wealth and power. And he brought people back to the God who loved them. And his repentance, when they repented and they stood before John, they went down into the water, and there when they came up, they promised that they would do their best to live a better life and return their hearts. They would worship again. They would begin to attend the temple, the synagogue. They would return to God as best as they could. And it was the water symbolized the cleansing of the sin from their lives. But here came Jesus, and I'm sure John knew Jesus very well. I believe that Mary was there to help deliver John when he came into the world. And I'm sure at times they had family get-togethers. And it wasn't until John was a little older, he went into the desert to live in the way that he did, in seclusion, to seek the mind of God and to be God's messenger. And I'm sure when he came in front of John, his cousin, it was then that John, for the first time, had his eyes opened to realize who this Jesus truly was. And he said, but Jesus, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said to him, "You baptize me now, John, that all righteousness might be fulfilled." And there were these reasons why Jesus was baptized by John. First of all, to proclaim the righteousness, the symbolism of being cleansed by the water through repentance. Secondly, he stood there in your and my place. He did not divide himself from the humanity, the people he had come to save and serve. He was very gracious and humble when he stood in that water. And was as he stood in that water and John baptized him, as he came up out of that water. So the heavens, my principal used to say, they didn't just divide, they were torn apart. And there the Holy Spirit came in power upon Jesus to witness to those who were present that here was a man with the strength of God who was going to make a difference. And as the Holy Spirit, it says in one gospel, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and settled bodily upon Jesus. Actually settled on his shoulder. And it was there that Jesus was set for his ministry. We have Jesus standing in the water. We have the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And we have the voice of God speaking from heaven itself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am so pleased. So pleased. And do you know how many of you here remember your baptisms? You baptize babies in the, do you? Oh, praise. I'm naughty. I am so glad. So how many of you here remember your baptism service? Wonderful. What a day, eh? Weren't you walking on air? Yeah. I know how I was. I was a Salvationist. And in the Salvation Army, they don't do baptisms. They do dedications of babies, and then they swear you in under the flag. Way. My heart is red, yellow, and blue. It will never change. But I know when I was serving as a soldier in the Salvation Army, and in my heart, I am still a Salvationist, serving the Baptist Church, and happy to serve any church that will receive me, because we're all God's people. But when I was in there, for 18 months, the Lord was saying to me, Jenny, you must be baptized. And I kept saying, but Lord, the Salvation Army doesn't do that. Again, he said, you must be baptized. And it came such a pressure on me. I went to see my officer and I said, you know, the Lord has been asking me for over 18 months now that I should be baptized. Jenny, he said, you must do anything that the Lord asks you to do. He says, I can't come. At that time, he couldn't come. I can't come, but go with my blessing. Find a church that will baptize you. Come back and tell us all about it. And so I went to my little church in Budley Salterton in Devon, and I saw the minister. I said, you know, I'm a Salvationist now, Reverend Thomas, but the Lord's asked me to be baptized. Great, he said, great. We haven't had the baptistry open for ages. And they opened the baptistry that Sunday, and my best friend Margaret, I was in my 30s then, my best friend Margaret from school was the person who held my towel for me when I came out. I went into that baptistry and I wore a white gown and I had a red, yellow and blue ribbons on my belt just to show where I belonged. And not that I was biased. And I gave my testimony and I was put down under the water and I came up so thrilled at last to have done what the Lord had asked me. And my friends, my best friend Margaret, gave her life to the Lord that night. She was baptized 2 weeks later. It takes 6 weeks these days. I don't know why. And 2 weeks later, full of the Lord's love, she was baptized in the same church. And her brother came to the Lord that night. He was baptized 2 weeks later. The poor minister must have had armache, I think. But he was baptized 2 weeks later, and his best friend came to the Lord. My friends, I want to tell you, if the Lord has asked you to do anything, do it, because in that obedience, he not only blesses you, but he blesses those around you. It was a great lesson for me to learn, and I thank God that he made me aware of my sin many years before that. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, for the moment we are forgiven by God, so the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our hearts. We are his. But there are certain things that sometimes the Lord asks us to do, and that we must do. So after his baptism, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. How many of you have seen pictures of the wilderness in the area where Jesus lived, in Israel? Oh, no pleasant place, mountainous, hardly any greenery, no shade, just like a desert. Very, very difficult place in which to exist. So I don't think we do realize what Jesus went through after his baptism, for we do rather romanticize him. Jesus so often appears in beautiful white robes, not a speck of dust or dirt, having fair skin and probably fair hair and blue eyes. Why do we do it? Jesus came from the Middle East. All right, his appearance, he was most probably stocky in build, all right, black hair and beard, strong hands, marred hands where he had worked for years as a carpenter and maybe a stonemason. He had a Galilean accent, which wasn't regarded as very posh. I come from Devon, and when I speak Devon, people think I'm a bit thick. But, you know, I think we would hardly recognize him if the physical Jesus walked into our church. I don't know if many of us would stay after we heard him speak, because he would address us so close to our hearts that it could hurt. And yet, getting through that hurt, he would lift us to be the people he wants us to be. There's a painting I would like to show you. And this is where I got that picture of Jesus from. Not a picture we think Jesus would look like, is it? But I think it's an honest picture. Jesus was around about 30 years of age. So he looks an old man there, doesn't he, compared to the usual 30 bright, lively Jesus we imagine. We must get real as Christians. We must get real. In this disturbing painting by a Russian artist, Kramskoy is his surname, we capture not only the physical suffering that Jesus went through during that 40 days and 40 nights of testing in the wilderness, but also the mental anguish that he experienced. So Jesus, at the age of 30, came to the River Jordan where John the Baptizer was calling all who came to repent, and it was there that he was baptized. John thundered against the sin and deception of the age in which he lived, and those who came to him either respected or loathed him. This is so today. When we dare to challenge the ethics and the morals of our day and to hold to the and honor the Ten Commandments that God gave, the simple Ten Commandments that God gave us, we need to, once again, go back to those commandments tempered with grace, that we too will be laughed at and even regarded as a bit odd if we say we live and abide by these commandments. John did not falter, and he longed to see men and women and young people live lives that were honoring to God and sin-free, that would give to each one of them a clean heart and a much more caring spirit of understanding towards others. His ministry was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and encourage a people to live a life that would honor God and all that he stood for. After Jesus was baptized by John, he went up into the desert, and there we are going to join him now. We must remember that Jesus had just been filled again with God's Spirit, although he came from the Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God and did not know sin. But he was very aware of the people around him. And when he went up into that desert, I believe the first two or three days he probably just spent in meditation before his Father. We as Christians need to learn to give time to God. We have busy lives. We have calls upon us, family, work, whatever. But it is so important that we spend just those few minutes a day being open to God. Not necessarily speaking to him, but allowing him to reach us. And I think the first few days that Jesus went into that desert, he probably would have said in his heart and mind, "Well, Father, you've committed me now to this work. What am I to do? How am I to approach it?" And I believe he listened to his Father for many of those days. It says that while he was out there with the wild animals. And I sometimes think we don't realize that pumas and creatures like that were in that dreadful place. And Jesus had to be very aware to keep himself physically safe as well as mentally and spiritually safe. He was challenged by doubt when Satan came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, oh, if you are a Christian." Do you get that sometimes in your mind? Am I truly Christ's person? Am I truly following him? Jesus was challenged by Satan. We are living in an age when Satan is an optional extra. I was very, very sad to hear recently in the christening service of the Anglican Church, you can leave out now that you give up all your sin and the ways of Satan. You can have that in the service or out. And people don't believe in Satan as a being. How many of you here believe that Satan is a being? Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven to the earth. Who was this Satan? Satan was Lucifer, an angel of light. Lucifer, an angel of light. When we consider light in Scripture, we think of things that are good and open and revealed, don't we? But this angel of light, like the first man, wanted to be as powerful as God. He was trusted by God. He was close to God. He was almost the light of God. And he tried to seize power, not only himself, but also his angels with him. And Satan was cast to the earth, and Jesus saw him way back in eternity. Jesus saw him fall from heaven to earth. If Jesus believed in Satan, so do I. And I know the subtlety of Satan. He tries to let people believe he's no such person. And in this country, that is what has happened. Satan no longer exists. But because of that, he is sneaking in every area he can to a defenseless people who are not standing up against the evils of this day. The subtlety of Satan is indeed snake-like. And he sneaks in where others can't perhaps protect themselves. And so he challenges Jesus first with doubt. If you are the Son of God, after 40 days, Jesus was not only quite grubby in himself, weary, not having slept comfortably for all that time. Here was a man at his weakest point, and Satan came and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones and make them into bread. Why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't he satisfy his own hunger? I thank God that Jesus, sent by the Spirit into the desert, kept his mind central. And he knew that if he turned that into bread, he would have satisfied his immediate hunger. And that would have been giving in, falling for what Satan wanted him to do. But the wonder was he resisted because, you see, he had a greater meaning than that. He had come to feed the people with the bread of life. And if he had selfishly satisfied himself, he would not have been fit to go and to tell and to be the one who fed us with the living bread. Then the second temptation, he was taken at once to the temple where he was put on top of a high pillar. And Satan said, if you are the Son of God, God said his angels would come and they would hold you up if you cast yourself down off the top of the temple. Now, the temple would have been filled with people. The priests would have been there. The worshippers would have been there. Jesus, if he had cast himself from the top of that temple down and then people saw him miraculously raised up or dropped so gently that he landed like a feather, gosh, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? The people's eyes would have popped out their heads. But, you know, it would have been forgotten in a month. Jesus said, you do not test the Lord your God. I trust him whatever. I don't have to jump off a high place just to show that God is protecting me. I know he is. And Jesus stood firm. And I believe that we have not got to do the mighty acts in our own strength because we'll fall flat on our faces, but to resist until God asks us to do something in his name, and that is of value and worth. And then finally, I love this one. Jesus was a man. He had the same passions as any of us have. I'm sure he would look at a lady in the street, and I look at young men sometimes, and think, wow, in my case, he's rather nice. But my friends, that's as far as it goes. Because yes, we have to acknowledge beauty and handsomeness. Lovely. It's a delight for us, isn't it? But Jesus was a man, and I'm sure he had passions that he wished to fulfill in his manhood. And then Satan, working on that weakness, took him to a place where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the riches of the world, all the beauty of the world, all that he could have. The fame, the power, the riches. Know how Jesus must have been tempted as a man. But then he said, as Satan looked at him and said, you know, Jesus, if you would bow down and worship me, all this would be yours. Oh, I look at that picture and I see the exhaustion of Christ. And he must have said in almost a broken voice, get you behind me, Satan. I don't want to hear from you. You worship the Lord our God, and him only shall you serve. And here something happened. Satan left him. And so many Christians think that's the only time he was tempted. Satan left him for a season, for a while. I'm sure that people here can look back in their lives and they can see areas of time where they too were tempted by Satan. And the temptation was strong and your resistance was wavering. And, how you'd have liked to have done this thing or had that other thing or been that other place. But it would have been wrong in Christ. And how you wavered and how you struggled with that. And that's how Jesus struggled on that day. And when we come through these things, how relieved we feel. And I do believe that when Jesus came down out of that desert, as dirty and as exhausted, but he came down with a spring in his step because he had triumphed at that time over Satan personally for his own soul, for his own mission. He had triumphed. Satan was behind him. That is where we have to keep him. In this world today, many of our biggest problems is the celebrity frontage that we have. Do you know, I get so cross when I see these people who are all sparkly and bright. They get a few thousand pounds behind them and young people think, oh, I'd like to be that. All these people clapping me, all these people praising me. But it lasts but a moment. And often these poor people who become celebrities one moment are broken people the next. How I want to protect our children against celebrity. To enjoy the singers, to enjoy the dancers, enjoy the actors, but to keep them in the right perspective. We see people today who tread over each other to make money. If money is our God, we have lost the Christ. Our Lord Jesus is not against money or wealth, but he is very much for the way we use it. And if we are a people who are wealthy, let us share what we have to help others. If we are people like you and me that haven't got that much, let us share what we have got. For you know, compared to many countries, we are a wealthy people. Jesus then went on out of the desert, and his cousin John had been put in prison. And Jesus, when he came down, he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Every day I pray the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I pray it twice. And it's got these lovely words in it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we could not live the kingdom life without Christ. And Jesus, when he came down out of that wilderness, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but to receive it, you must repent of your sin. What is the difference of the repentance that we did before John to the repentance we do before Christ? The repentance before John, we are symbolically washed clean by the water. The repentance before Christ, we are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And we are made new from within all the way out. And we become born again by the King and enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now. And we've got to practice living as kingdom people. When I say the Ten Commandments, I know a lot of people as Christians think, oh, that's in the past. No, no, they are basic. Jesus did not change one of them. They are just basic, decent living. But you see, in Christ, there is more than that. For we live under grace. And so when we come to Christ each day as kingdom people, we come and we say, Lord, we've slipped again. Every day I slip. I have a wrong thought. I look at someone wrong. I don't say as many bad words as I used to, but these things happen. They happen. Little things in the eyes of the great world. But, you know, there are sins that we are carrying as Christians. And I would like to tell you, I would like to share with you, if there is anyone here today who is carrying regrets of the past and they cloud your happiness and your joy, or if you hold in your heart a dislike or a hatred of a person of years past and it makes you feel uncomfortable, if there is anything in the past that is clouding your joy in Christ, repent of it. For we are living in an age where Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, and Jesus is exalted. And our high priest understands us through and through. In the scripture, there is a lovely picture of Jesus when it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this morning, as Jesus had gone through the desert and came out of that desert experience victorious, strong, with a vision for the future, as the people came out of the ark, strong, with a vision for the future and the security of knowing that the floods would never come in that intensity ever again. They were safe in God. So Jesus comes out and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. All we have to do now is to walk into it, to claim it, to leave behind those sins that spoil our witness, to come to the cross and leave them there. So many of us we repent of our sin and we leave it there until we leave church, and then it comes back into our mind. Satan is subtly tempting you not to believe that you are forgiven of those feelings, those events. Subtlety as he attached Jesus. Are you really a Christian? Are you really forgiven? Are you really God's person? And you must say, yes, yes, yes. And as you go out of this church this morning, Jesus suffered in that wilderness for us. He suffered physically, he suffered mentally. But may we go out of this church rejoicing that in his victory we can stand, as we can put Satan behind us, recognize him, put him behind us, and walk on in the light of Christ, who will sustain us in the years to come. And if there are needs, to come and say to the Lord, I am sorry. Come quickly. Get rid of that holds you back, and leave this place, kingdom people, walking in the kingdom life, And we practice here for the kingdom we will go to on high. May God bless each one of you. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope the Lord will richly bless you as you continue to live and walk with him. Amen.